chapter 4. This relates to what we have been considering. We've been considering, and I say relates, and you'll see what I mean in a moment. We've been considering God's rest in Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4. And now we're going to consider the antithesis of rest, work. Nehemiah chapter 4. This morning I want us to consider the biblical mandate, mindset, and motives for our work. Nehemiah chapter 4, I'll begin reading in verse 1, but the focus will be on verse 6, and in particular, the last few words of verse 6. Nehemiah chapter 4, I trust you're familiar with this portion of Israel's history. They've returned to the land. The walls were a mess. Nehemiah had a great burden. God granted him to see the fulfillment of that burden, to return to Jerusalem and to lead in the rebuilding of the city, and in particular, starting with the rebuilding of the walls. And in verse 4, verse 1, but so it happened that when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? You see the mockery? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned? Now Tobiah the Amorite was beside him. And he said, whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, he'll break it down, their stone wall. So they're saying they're using ashes to build this wall, you know, burned out rubble. They're building this wall. It's going to be such a feeble wall that if a fox got up and ran across the top of it in the nighttime hour chasing a rat, the wall would fall down. So it's just they're mocking this whole concept of rebuilding the wall. Verse 4. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Now, here comes the prayer, the burden of Nehemiah. Turn their reproach on their own heads. Give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity. Do not let their sin be blotted out from before you. For they have provoked you to anger before the builders. So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height. In other words, all the breaches in the wall were mended, and now it's halfway built, and it was done in an amazing time frame. Why? For the people had a mind to work. They weren't lazy. They had a mindset to get their hands dirty and to get the job done. And so this morning, by the grace of God, I want us to consider this biblical mandate, mindset, and motives for our work. Now, most of you are aware this is Labor Day weekend. But did you know that the Sunday preceding Labor Day is also adopted in 1909 as Labor Sunday? And it is dedicated to the spiritual aspects of the labor movement. So there's right, we might say, not only religious but there's even some measure of, we might, civil duty to reflect upon this topic this morning. Our nation once valued hard work, didn't it? Our nation was built on the back of hard work. So much so that we set apart a holiday to honor the social and economic achievements of the American worker. But times have changed dramatically, and I no longer believe that work is valued in our nation as it once was. And I think the evidences of that abound on many fronts. Consider, first of all, the reality of the disproportionate wages Now, what do I mean? I'm not talking about socialism. I'm not talking about communism. I'm not talking about taking from those that have and giving to those who don't have. That's not what I'm talking about. When I say disappropriate wages, I'm saying the fact that what do we value? Who really gets paid the most in our society is often those who do the least. Somebody flaunts their body in Hollywood and they get paid millions. Some guy runs out on a football field and catches a calfskin ball and he makes millions and millions. Some guy goes and lays his life on the line as a first responder in law enforcement, or goes out onto the battlefield and gets shot. Half the time they need food stamps to make a living. That's what I mean by disappropriate relationship of wages. Another evidence of the fact that we as a nation don't respect work is the epidemic of obesity of our nation. It is fueled by inactivity. It is fueled by the lack of hard work. I mean, there's a lot of contributing factors, and I understand that. But there was a time when men worked, that we worked with our hands, that much was done that you didn't have to worry about that. Thirdly, there's the culture of dependency, in which government is seen as the great provider. It is shocking, the statistics on how many people make their living off the government and how many people see the government as the provider, as the one that owes them everything, from their wages to their health care. They look to the government to provide. And then fourthly, there's the twisted priorities, wherein many in our present generation are more focused on mastering a video game than a marketable work skill. The statistics of young men in particular who stay at home in their 20s playing games instead of working is shocking. It's a shocking reality that work is no longer valued and esteemed, and having a marketable skill is no longer important. And perhaps the most repulsive four-letter word in our society is work. W-O-R-K. Nobody likes it. Everybody tries to avoid it. It's part of our fallen nature. We know that. If we're honest with ourselves, none of us like work. Now, some of us may like our work, and some of us may enjoy work, but oftentimes many people do not like work, and the whole idea of work is just repulsive to people's thinking. And the four-letter word play has replaced the word work as the priority of most in our society. No longer can it be said that the average American has, as it was of the Jews in the days of Nehemiah, as it's said in our text, the people had a mind for work. I don't believe when you go out these doors, you find that, because I hear from some of you that can't even hire someone because there's nobody that wants to work. It's the cry of employers. I can't find anybody reliable. I can't find somebody that wants to do anything. I can't find anybody that I can depend on showing up. And if they do show up, all they're doing is trying to avoid everything. They just want a paycheck without doing anything. This is the reality of our culture. And perhaps we've really arrived to that generation that Paul warned us about in 2 Timothy chapter 3, where men are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. As Labor Day weekend is again upon us, let us remember that the world's mindset regarding work must not be our mindset. As followers of Jesus Christ, we are to be different in everything. And work is a part of our life. It's a large part of our lives. As we have considered in recent works, the biblical concept of rest is not one of laziness or inactivity. When we talk about the Sabbath rest, when we talk about God resting, when we talk about our future rest, we've seen over the last several weeks that doesn't mean laying back with a pina colada in our hand by the seashore. under an umbrella. That's not rest. That's not the rest of the Bible. Rest in the Bible is one of not inactivity, but of change of activity. God, who has promised a rest for His people, has also much to say regarding work for His people. So I want us this morning to open up the Scripture together and consider the biblical mandate for work, the biblical mindset for work, and some biblical motives for our work. So first of all, the biblical mandate for work. Where did this whole concept of work originate? Now, I know what some of you would say right away. Happened at Genesis chapter 3. Happened when that old serpent got into the picture. Happened in when man fell into sin. It's got to be a part of the curse. Now, there is an association of work in the curse, but understand that long before the devil ever tempted man to sin in the garden, before God warned Adam to not to eat of the tree in the midst of the garden, God commanded man to work. God created us in perfection before sin entered the picture to be working people. We find this in the book of Genesis. Calvin rightly notes that whence it follows that men were created to employ themselves in some work, not to lie down in inactivity and idleness. God didn't make Adam and put him in the garden and say, enjoy it. Just lay there, take a swim now and then, and just have a good time. This labor truly was pleasant. It was full of delight and entirely exempt from trouble and weariness, but there was a duty, there was a responsibility that was incumbent upon Adam in the garden. And we know what that is. In a sinless, perfect world, man was created and expected to work, to be active. And that God expected both man and woman to work is clear from the Genesis account where He created them in Genesis 1:27 and following. God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created them, male and female. He created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. There's their challenge. There's their responsibility. There's their labor. You've got a job to do, Adam and Eve. Now get busy and do it. Subdue the earth. Fill the earth. Take dominion over the earth. The responsibility to work was the same for both, as well as the task. They had a job to do. It was the same job for both of them to get busy and to work and to labor together in that task. Now, we know what happened. We know sin entered into the picture. We know that a whole lot of things occurred. And, of course, once sin entered the picture, what happened to work? It became work. You ever do something and you're doing it and somebody said, well, you're really working, and you think, wow, I don't even think about it as work. It's just delightful. I'm having so much fun. I'm enjoying it so much. It doesn't seem like work. Well, that's the way it was in the garden before sin entered the picture. Work didn't seem like work. It was a delight to do what God said. But of course, once sin entered the picture, what happened? Thorns and thistles, laziness and slothfulness, and a whole host of other things began to accompany the work of man and the work of woman. So the command to work is revealed in creation. And after the fall, we see that God continues throughout the revelation to unfold the roles of man and woman and the task that is theirs. Men would, after the fall, most certainly tend to labor primarily outside of the home to provide for the home. Women would labor primarily within the home and to take care, especially those that had children at home. We find a reference even to this in the New Covenant in Titus 2, where the older women are to train the young women to love their husbands and their children and to work work at home and that the word of God would not be reviled. I don't think it's a demeaning of those women that by necessity need to work outside of the home. But I think it's showing that women, their primary sphere of labor is to have their children and their husbands and their home as a priority of responsibility. And men are to labor outside of the home and to provide and to protect. But anyways, this command to work certainly is revealed in creation. Second of all, this command to work is set forth in the law of God. You say, what law? It's in the Ten Commandments. Did you know one of the Ten Commandments is to work? Yeah, it's the fourth commandment. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. It's part of the fourth commandment of setting apart a day of rest, but that day of rest doesn't come in a vacuum. One of God's unchanging commandments, the fourth and the ten, regulates our use of time by advocating a day of rest that comes after the heel of 6 days of work. Now, we often put all the light on the Sabbath or the rest day, and we forget God's words, 6 days you shall labor. The greatest use of our time is to be given and devoted to work. The blessedness of the Lord's Day, the blessedness of a day of rest, is only fully realized when it comes in the context of a week of work. What's one aspect of making the day of rest so blessed is I can lay aside legitimately my work. I can focus on a change of activity, on priorities of the kingdom of God, on worshiping God. It's a delight. The duty to work is as much a part of God's command as is the duty to keep his day holy. God himself being our example. In Genesis 2:2, on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he made, and he rested from all his work. And we've opened this up in recent weeks. We saw that that didn't mean that God didn't do anything else after that, that God was inactive, but there was a change of activity. He stopped, he ceased from his work of creation, and he focused on his work of providence. The command to work is not only seen and revealed in creation, not only is it set forth in God's law, but the command to work is enjoined in the wisdom of Scripture. Many are the texts of Scripture that sets forth the value of work. If you just wanted to be wise this morning, if you just wanted to take this out of the realm of the spiritual and say, let me just give you some wisdom. Let me just give you some insight, some things that make practical good sense. Then let's turn to the wise man Solomon, who has a lot to say about work. Listen to some of the things he writes. Proverbs 12 and 11. He who tills his land will be satisfied with bread. But he who follows frivolity is devoid of understanding. What you want to put that in modern paraphrase? He who works will find his needs met. And he who plays is ignorant. I mean, that's what he's saying. Play away your time. You're devoid of understanding. You're going to lack. You're going to have needs that aren't met. There is wisdom associated with work. Proverbs 14:23. In all work, there's profit. But mere talk tends to poverty. Boy, there's a lot of talkers today, aren't there? They don't want to get their hands dirty, but they'll talk. Let's talk about it. Let's do something about it is what Solomon said. You do something, you're going to make some progress. You just talk about it. Laziness, poverty. Proverbs 22:29. Do you see a man who is excelling in his work? He'll stand before kings. He'll not stand before unknown men. Here he says there's power and influence associated with work. Some of you know that. You've gotten promotions because of your commitment, your dedication. You've advanced. You've moved on. You've made great progress because you know what the value of hard work. And And the next thing you know, you think, I never would have thought I would be in this setting. How did I get here? And you think, it was hard work. You know, I know God's providence, but God blessed your work. Proverbs 28:19. He who tills or works his land has plenty of bread. He who follows again frivolity. In other words, he that plays will have poverty enough. You follow after frivolity, you're going to be poor. You work hard, you'll have plenty. And then lastly, 2 Thessalonians 3:10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you. So Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, says, listen, this is a commandment of God. This comes from God himself, that if you don't work, neither should you eat. This is a biblical principle. It is woven from the beginning of Scripture to the end of Scripture. God's made us to work. He expects us to work. We have a duty and responsibility, and we aren't to feed the poor lazy man. Now notice I qualified that. There are those who need to be fed. There are those we have and are to take care of. But not the lazy man, not the frivolity, not the one who is not willing to lift a hand themselves when they have the knowledge and ability to do so. So work is associated with supplying our needs. Everything we desire, everything that we need as a human, from food to power and wisdom, is associated with work. It is only the utmost foolishness to avoid that which brings so much profit. That's what the writer is saying here. Just consider the wisdom of being engaged in work. So let me stop here and challenge the young among us to not play your school days away. You want to accomplish, you say, that math class stinks. I hate science. I don't like reading. I can't wait till school's over. I wish this was off the table. I don't want to. You are laying a foundation for your future. They don't realize. They just think they're going to school. But you are setting the course of your future. You are laying the foundation of your successes and failures and that which is to come. Don't be lazy. Give yourself to much study, because in much study there is much profit. It is a lie of the devil that work is an issue of indifference to God, that God doesn't care. Doesn't care what you do. God does care what we do. 6 days shall you work. God is concerned. He ordained work, he commands work, and he blesses us when we do work. And he contemns as a failure to work when we are able and enabled. He condemns the man that chooses a path of laziness or slothfulness as sin. So we need to understand that there is a biblical mandate for work. Well, having set forth the biblical mandate, second of all, notice with me the biblical mindset in our work. Ephesians 4:17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. Now, don't be like the world. Don't be like the unbelievers. Don't take your work ethic from the world and from your peers and from those who are on the job and from those who are in your school. Don't be like them. You profess to follow Christ. You need to be different than the world. You say they're all over there. The boss turns his back. They're all lazy. They're all having a good time. Come on over. Come join us. No. I've got a job to do. I've got a job to do. As believers, we have to have the mind of Christ in all things, including our work. And understanding the biblical mandate to work, then we need to couple that with some of the principles that should differentiate us from the world and guide us in our work ethic. If work comes from God, then God, how do you want me to work? Well, number one, you need to work with the recognition that you work foremost and above all else for your heavenly Father. Your master is God. It's not the guy that gives you the paycheck at the end of the week, or the woman, or wherever the paycheck comes from. Ephesians 6:5, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. So yes, you have a responsibility to be under them and to submit to them and to be obedient to them with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart. Notice this, as to Christ, not with eye service, not as a man pleaser, but as a bond servant of Christ, literally as a slave to Christ. You work at your job, you work at your labor with a view of being a bondservant of Christ. Doing the will of God, he calls it, from the heart, with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. It's like he says the same thing three different times, three different ways. You work for Christ. He's your boss. He's the ultimate boss. He's not just watching you on Sunday when you come in and go out of his house. He is watching you all week long. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, the scripture tells us. As Christians, every day we must keep in mind foremost that we are laboring for Christ. Whether we make things with our hands on an assembly line, whether we are providing a service to the community, whether we are fishing, whether we are guarding nuclear waste, whatever it is that God's called us to do. Work on the back of a trash truck. Doesn't matter. Your boss is Christ. He's the one that you work for. Now there's some, if we had this mindset, there's some tremendous implications from this. First of all, no matter how unappreciated your work is by men, no matter how mundane it is and menial by men's standards, the dignity of your heavenly Father, coupled with the reality that you are his servant, brings great value to your work. Do you understand what I said? It doesn't matter what your job is. You could be driving down the interstate day in, day out, for hours on end, you think this is just a waste of time. It's not a waste of time. You're serving Christ. You're his workman. You need not be ashamed. Lift your head high. It honors Christ when we do our job to his glory. And realize, even though your boss doesn't appreciate, even though there may not be a human on the planet that seems to appreciate what you do, do it as unto Christ. Now, most of you know my testimony that one of my very first jobs was working at the Buckman Street sewer plant in Jacksonville, Florida, shoveling human waste and putting it on a conveyor belt. Now, I see some of you are going like, whoa, I'd never do that. Well, listen, when you find yourself married and with two babies and a need to supply the need of those children and in college and trying to pay the bills and the job opens up, and it provides for free insurance and benefits and paycheck on a regular basis, you say, bring it on. It was a menial task. It was probably unappreciated by everyone who put refuge down their sewers in Jacksonville. I don't think one person in Jacksonville was thinking, yeah, Marty's over there at the sewer plant taking care of things for me today. Sure appreciate that, Marty. Well, thank you for going to work today. I never got one thank you, not once. But you know what? I went to work with the conviction that this honored God. And it pleased God that I was doing this. And I would hold my nose. Well, I held my nose, and after a while, you didn't hold your nose anymore because it just it sort of smelled good. But I know that's hard for you to imagine, but you can ask Joan. You just got so used to it, I'd tell her, boy, it doesn't smell like baked bread, you know. So, but anyways, I know, forget it. We're getting off track. But the reality is God gives you the grace to endure what you got to endure. And he gives you the ability to do what you need to do when you have the right mindset that I was doing this for him. I was doing it to honor him. I was doing it because it met the needs of my family. And it was a good thing to do. And it was important to do that. Now, listen, Trump may labor in the White House, But many of you came out yesterday and labored in God's house. And God took notice of that. He appreciated that. We thanked you as pastors, but it is more than that. You labor for the King of Kings. You know, you would have considered it maybe an honor to go down and mow the White House lawn. You might take pride and sit up high on your John Deere tractor or whatever they use on the White House. But listen, you ought to sit up high on that hustler out there when you drive around the churchyard, because you are laboring for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we need to remember that. And another implication is we must beware that we never make an idol out of our work. Many in the world do. Pride often spurns men to put their work above God ordained work, or to put work above God who ordained work. But God is our maker, and we must remember that we are to work for Him. We are not to serve our work and make an idol out of our work. Second of all, not only do we labor for our Heavenly Master, but we also must recognize that God expects us to work diligently and faithfully. Proverbs 21:5, the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance. When a spirit of laziness crept into the early church, excused by a religious zeal for the return of the Lord, such was not viewed as spirituality, but sin, for which the church was to enact church discipline. In other words, there's a group of people in the early church that said, the Lord's coming back, so we're going to sit down and we're going to stop working and we're just going to look for the coming of the Lord. That wasn't spirituality. That was sinfulness, the scripture says. If anyone does not obey our word in this letter, Paul writes, note that person, don't keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. For even as when we were with you, we commanded that if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Such people are not spiritual. Such people should be embarrassed. Such people should be ashamed. If they're going to be lazy, if they're going to be slothful, even under the quest of spirituality, there's no excuses here. Work is important. And when we put ourselves to our work, we must work diligently and we must work faithfully. What are the implications of this? Never despise hard work and never despise those who work hard. It may be said of Adam, and I know I've used this idea before, but it may be said of Adam, he was a blue-collared redneck. He worked outside with his hands. He worked under the sun. Some of you are looking at me like you don't know what rednecks are. Do you understand where that came from? Doesn't mean somebody's got 10 guns in his shed and, you know, a horse in his backyard. Listen, a redneck was the idea of the guy bending over in the field, the sun beating down, his neck got red. That's where it comes. It's the idea of a hard-working individual with his hands. They're working, they're laboring, and the sun burned down on the neck and the neck turned red. So that's what I'm saying. Adam, from that sense of the word, we come from a good line of hard-working, blue-collared rednecks. He didn't work in an office somewhere. He was out working with his hands. Now, I'm not despising office work. There's a place for it. It's necessary. It's important. And I realize most of society has that. But don't despise those that still work with their hands. Don't despise good old hard work, and recognize and respect hard work wherever it is found. As I said, nobody ever thanked me. Probably never really thought about anybody thanking me for what I was doing at that point in my life. But, you know, I do from time to time look at people on the side of the road working hard and I think about them. The construction workers digging down there in the hot sun, picking up those boulders out of Crystal River, trying to put in the new water line. I think, man, that's hard work in this sun and it's hot. I look at the guys going down the street, hanging off the back of the trash truck, picking up my garbage. And I'm thinking, I'm thankful for them. I appreciate them. And when I have opportunity, I thank people. And I thank them for what they're doing. And I try to let them know that I do think about their work. And I appreciate it. You know why a lot of people don't work hard is because maybe it is so unrecognized. Of course, the world doesn't realize that God is the rewarder of those who labor. But at the same time, as Christians, we ought to appreciate hard work where we see it. You know, some of the hardest work in the world is the work of a mother. The work of a mom is immense. It is vast. It is huge. Mothers do work of many jobs. Do we as husbands really appreciate the diligence of our wives who labor and labor and labor in the domestic sphere? She balances being a full-time cook, a janitor, a chauffeur, a nurse, a teacher. And I'm sure there are, again, I looked one time, there was a thing online that said the average woman was worth $150,000 or $60,000 a year if you paid her for all the things she does as a wife and a mother. If you had to pay somebody to do those tasks, it's about $150,000, $160,000 a year. So you wives all up to par? You all getting about that from your husbands? They're taking care of you at that level, I'm sure. Listen, you know, women have a different kind of job. They live, a mom, a stay-at-home mom lives at her job all week. You know, you that work in the world, you got it easy. We can lock the door and walk away. She lives at her job. She needs a break. As men, we get paychecks. We that work in the world, we get paychecks. But what do these women receive? So let's make sure that we really respect our wives and mothers of the church who labor at home and the ones that have to do double duty, who are trying to raise children and work in the world. Wow. I mean, their task is multiplied even more. Let's appreciate the women that work. But then let's turn that around. Do you wives appreciate your husbands and the diligence of your husbands? Some of the men in this church are working several jobs. So many of them are working far more than 40 hours a week in order to make ends meet. Do you appreciate his labors? Do you meet him at the door with the love and zeal of little children? I think one of the most precious things is to see the little children excited when daddy's home. I've seen it with Callie Joe running up to Isaac when he pulls into the yard. I've seen it with Natalie and Paisley running up to Philip when he pulls into the yard. They are just awash and excited. And I'm thinking, do you wives get that excited when your husband pulls up in the yard? You know, there are, and I know there's a lot of things there, but I'm just saying, appreciate what your husbands do. And then thirdly, your diligence in your labor is tied to your faithfulness to God, your ultimate master, and not in the rewards or appreciation received by others. You say, why bother work hard? I'm not getting any more money for it. Why bother work hard? Nobody appreciates me. Why bother work hard? Because it honors God. Living in a world that is characterized by greed and covetousness and selfishness will not likely be, and selfishness, you will likely not be treated justly in your labor. Don't expect you're going to get paid what you're worth or that people will really appreciate you. The world will encourage us to lie and to cheat and to steal from those you feel who've treated you unjustly. But the sins of others do not excuse us from being faithful and diligent in the tasks that God's called us to do. Let them go off in the corner and play when the boss isn't looking. You keep your hand on the plow and you keep laboring and working and do what is right. God often tests our faithfulness to him. Remember what he says in 1 Corinthians 4:2. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Listen, many are watching you in the workplace, the unconverted, they have their eyes on you. How is he, how is she going to respond to this one? What are they going to do now? How are they going to act when this happens? They're watching you. Let's be mindful of that. More importantly, God is watching us and we have a stewardship to him. And then thirdly and lastly, there's the recognition that no circumstance or station of life excuses us from work. Listen, Paul talks about that in Ephesians 6, whether we're slave or free, we're to do the same things, we're to labor. There's no partiality with God. We are to work. We're to be faithful. We're to be diligent in our work. The context here is one of instruction in Ephesians 6. To slaves and to their masters, to those who are in bondage and to those who hold the power over that. God is the judge of both, is what Paul teaches there. He will hold both accountable. He is the master of masters. He is the Lord of lords. He is the boss of bosses. And His truth applies to all of us equally. God made us to work, and He expects such from all, regardless of our bank accounts, regardless of our station in life, and even regardless of our age. Now, hear me out. First of all, your duty to work exceeds beyond paying, beyond pulling a paycheck. I hope up to this point you understand when I've talked about working, I'm not talking just to those who go out tomorrow morning at 8 o'clock and get a job on Friday at 5 o'clock. I'm talking about all of us in all of life. If you reach a place in life where you no longer need a paycheck on a weekly basis, it doesn't mean you no longer work. You just shift your work. You find yourself laboring in something else. You know, I know he's not a Christian, but it is quite remarkable that Bill Gates, the founder of Microsoft, has given himself tirelessly to the foundation that he has created with the goal of giving away the majority of his money before he dies. That's what he wants to do. That's his goal. He wants to give all his money away. And he's living every day to the end of doing that. And he does it mainly, he's fighting diseases in third world countries. That's his primary focus. That's a good example. He's not a Christian man, but it is a good example. He shames some Christians who have failed to remember what God tells us in His Word, that those who are rich in this present age are not to be proud or to trust in those riches, but we're to trust in the living God who gives us our riches to enjoy. And let us who are rich, it says, let them, that is, let the rich do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. In other words, God gives some of you more because God wants you to do more with what He gives you. He gives some of us one talent and we do what we can with the one. And He gives some five and we do what we can with the five. But if He's given you 10, don't bury 9 of them. Be busy with them. You may not have sufficient funds to share, but are you striving to be rich in good works? How do you use your time? Are you thinking about others, helping others, volunteering, doing what we can in the furtherance of the glory of Christ and the furtherance of His kingdom? And then lastly, reject as believers the world's philosophy of retirement. You may and will at some point leave your vocational paying work, but you never leave your work. Do you understand what I'm saying? As Christians, the goal of our work is not to move to the villages and play golf until we die of a heart attack with the putter in our hand. That's not the purpose of life. The purpose of life is to live for the glory of Christ. And we do that whether we're pulling a check or not. So when we retire, we have just more opportunity to serve Christ and to live for His glory. The end of your life is not a prolonged vacation in which you are to pursue your own pleasure, but an extended time where you have opportunity to serve Christ more fully than ever before. Don't slow down at the end of your race, but live for the glory of God and press forward. They shall still bear fruit in their old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. Psalm 92. And I just want to say, I thank the Lord. I pastor a church of seasoned saints who have imbibed this reality. And you men and ladies are amazing examples of zeal for the glory of God and the furtherance of His kingdom and for the witness of Christ. And I thank the Lord that in your retirement years, you're going to mission fields like the Seacrest. And you're coming to the church house and you're building and working and making steps so we don't fall down when I get in my old age, and all the things that you do for the glory of Christ. I thank the Lord for you that you're not playing away your time, that you understand the value of work. And then lastly, and very briefly, some biblical motives for work. The fact that God works and created us in his image to work as well, reveals that the ultimate motive in all of our work, as in all things, is to bring glory to God. So let's consider some of the motives to keep in mind as we work. Number one, by work, you are a blessing and not a burden to others. That's important. To be a blessing to others and not a burden. Proverbs 21:25, the desire of the lazy man kills him. His hands refuse to labor. He covets greedily all day long, but the righteous gives. The righteous gives and does not spare. There's the difference between the Christian and the non-Christian in work. The righteous gives. The righteous gives. He shares. He's concerned about others. The unrighteous says, my investment account, my bank account, my money, mine, mine, mine. Just like they were when they were a little kid. We're existing as a nation on the hard work of our past. But I do feel that the fuel gauges on E and laziness and greed have bred an entitlement attitude that will be our downfall as a country. The Industrial Revolution, gone. You know, if we had another world war, I read some of the history of World War II and how the men and women got up and worked and labored to make us successful. If we had a world war of that magnitude again, I don't know how we'd fare out. I really don't know. I mean, half the men that would be soldiers couldn't cross the street before being out of breath. I mean, what would we do if all of a sudden we had to send all of our young men to war? What would we do if all of a sudden we had to get into the factory and start building tanks and planes and bombs and and sacrifice? I don't think people realize, you older folks know, but I don't think the young people know the sacrifices that the citizens of our nation made to promote the war effort. We needed all of our resources, and they were all funneled into the war. And I'm not advocating war. I'm just saying that nation, if something like that happened today, what would we be like? Would we even survive such a thing? Work, you're a blessing and not a burden to others. Work, by work, you prosper yourself and others. The soul of the lazy man desires, he has nothing. The soul of the diligent shall be made rich. God blesses hard work in many ways, and one such way is wealth, not just physical, but spiritual wealth. And wealth in good works, and some of you are very wealthy. I'm looking at a very wealthy church, not because I know what's in your bank accounts, because I know how you live for Christ. And you're wealthy in good works, and I thank the Lord for that. By work, you gain a respectable reputation. Proverbs 22:29. Do you see a man who excels in his work? He stands before kings. He will not stand before unknown men. You are the one that others can trust to get the job done and done right. How many of you on the job, when they need to get it done, let's go see Chris. We know he'll take care of it. Let's go and see Dennis. We know he'll take care of it. You're the one they come to because they know they can depend on you. They know you're going to do it. They know they can turn their head backwards and the task will be done faithfully. And I thank the Lord for that. The reputation is not unnoticed. One of my favorite TV programs has been the show, and if you've never seen it, it's really cool, Undercover Boss. The guy, the CEO and the owners of major corporations dress up as workers and they get down in the field. Some of them are cleaning toilets and they're serving hamburgers and they're doing all kinds of things. And then at the end, they take off their wig and they say, guess what? I'm Joe Schmo and I own this corporation with 3,000 employees nationwide. And I mean, these people, I mean, sometimes they're saying some things that shouldn't be said. I mean, some of them like, yeah, I hate this company, man. They don't care about their employees. You know, they take and they don't give. And hey, but you know what? It's good for these bosses to hear some of that. And it's remarkable how they respond. Some of them get fired. Some of them get raises. Some of them get tremendously blessed. But it's this whole concept that it doesn't go unnoticed. And I'm not saying you can expect the undercover boss to come down and be at your work tomorrow. But nevertheless, again, you work for Christ. So let us be mindful to realize that when we work, we gain a respectable reputation in this world. And by work, we impact the lives of others. It makes a difference. You say, nobody appreciates what I do. It makes a difference what you do. The world knows nothing of your worship on Sunday. They do not know what's going on in these doors, in these walls right now. But they observe you the rest of your week as you labor in the world. And it is by your work that you are either enhancing or destroying your Christian profession. It's a sobering thought as Christians. But it's not what you do here on Sunday that speaks loudest to the world. It is what you do out there tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday that will be most noticed by the world. It is by your work. How many lost individuals work with a Christian all week long but refuse to enter the church due to what they see evidenced in a poor work ethic and testimony? If that's Christianity, I don't want anything about it. If that's what it's, he's no different than me. She acts like she has the same attitude towards the boss as I do. There's nothing in them that I want. There's nothing. Why would I want their God? Why would I want to go? They're the same as me. That's not how it ought to be. They ought to look at the way we work and say, wow, how can you smile? He just asked you to stay over. I know you had plans this evening, and now you got to work another hour or two. How can you smile about that? How can you do that with a good attitude? You just got a pay cut. How can you smile about this? The question is, does your work ethic draw others to Christ, or does it drive them away? I want us as Christians to think about that. In all labor, there is profit. Does your work ethic draw others to Christ or drive them away? We must cultivate and maintain a biblical work ethic that glorifies God. For while the world may despise our Savior, it longs for the lives His grace produces. Christians should be excelling to the top of all their legitimate fields of labor because of our diligent work ethic. You wonder how Daniel and Nehemiah and some of these guys got into the king's palaces and got into the jobs that they had because they had a mind to work. I know there's elements of God's providence and all that, but God blessed their work. They had a mind to work. And we live in an age where there is a drought of good, hard workers. Don't expect to start at the top, but work hard and God will bless your labors. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, he shall reap. He who tills his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows frivolity will have poverty enough. And then a warning to you who are unbelievers this morning. Be warned of two extremes. Number one, no measure of your hard work can take away your sin. You cannot cleanse the blot of your sin. You cannot earn favor with God. You cannot earn or buy Christ's righteousness. Such comes only by the virtue of the hard work of our Lord Jesus Christ in the work of redemption. God was manifest in the flesh in the person of Christ, who was able to fulfill all the law's demands without sin and lay down his life as a sacrifice for those who otherwise had no hope. Our hope is in the work of Christ, not in our work. And second of all, beware of spiritual laziness. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Are you diligently seeking God in His grace? Jeremiah 29:13, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. You're lost this morning. Are you searching? Are you seeking diligently? The promise is if you seek diligently, you will find. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the scriptures that are practical. They give us instruction for every aspect of our life, for all that we do. This message, we trust, this morning was a challenge, a reminder, and an encouragement to us as your people of the value of work and of the place of work in our lives. Father, forgive us wherein there is any realm of spiritual laziness or physical laziness or slothfulness in our attitudes or in our actions. And I pray, Father, that we would leave here, Father, rejecting the mind of the world, but that we'd have our minds renewed and transformed by the thinking of Christ, and that we would make your priorities our priorities. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.